invite you to turn to the Old Testament book of 2 Kings. I invite you to stand as you do so. 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. I need a Kleenex. Got a Kleenex? Sorry. Excuse me for just a second. Better this than me sniffling for the rest of the time. The text this morning is verses 19 through 27. I'll be reading a little bit more for context. Then he, that's Naaman, returned to the man of God, he and all his company. And he came and he stood before him, and he said, "Behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So accept now a present from your servant." But he, that would be Elisha, but he said, "As the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will receive none." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Then Naaman said, "If not then, please let there be given to your servant 2 mule loads of earth. For from now on, your servant will not offer burnt offerings or sacrifice to any god except the Lord. In this matter, may the Lord pardon your servant. When your master goes into the house of Rimmon to worship there, leaning on my arm, and I bowed myself in the house of Rimmon. When I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon your servant in this matter." And so then he, Elisha, said to him, "Go in peace." So when Naaman had gone from him a short distance, Gehazi, the master of Elisha, the man of God, said, "See, my master has spared this Naaman the Syrian in not accepting from his hand what he brought. As the Lord lives, I will run after him and get something from him." So Gehazi followed Naaman, and when Naaman saw someone running after him, he got down from the chariot to meet him and said, "Is all well?" And he said, "All is well. My master has sent me to say, there have just now come to me from the hill country of Ephraim, 2 young men of the sons of the prophets. Please give them a talent of silver and 2 changes of clothing." And Naaman said, "Be pleased to accept 2 talents. And he urged him and tied up 2 talents of silver in 2 bags with 2 changes of clothing. And he laid them on 2 of his servants, and they carried them before Gehazi. And when he had come to the hill, he took them from their hand and put them in the house. And he sent the men away, and they departed. He went in and stood before his master. And Elisha said to him, 'Where have you been, Gehazi?' And he said, 'Your servant went nowhere.' But he said to him, 'Did not my heart go when the man turned from his chariot to meet you? Was it a time to accept money and garments, olive orchards and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male servants and female servants? Therefore, the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and to your descendants forever.' So he went out from his presence, a leper, white as snow." Thus far the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. Please be seated. So I imagine everybody's already read through this before many times, perhaps in many churches. And we've covered the first portions of this up to verse, I believe it was 15, in the past two sermons. And so as a finisher for this particular chapter, we're taking a look at verses 19 through 27. As a quick review, and hopefully really quick, Naaman is an outsider to the covenant of grace. He's not an Israelite. He is a pagan. He comes from the country of Syria at that time, which was right next door to Israel. And he was a commander of the army of Syria. And so but he was also a leper. So kids, you know, leprosy, there was all kinds of skin diseases. We don't know which particular one this one is, but we know it was bad because his skin was really funny looking. They say it was like white as snow. So, you know, it's not something you want, but he had it. So here's a great man because he's the commander of a big army. Everybody knows who he is. He's got soldiers that are afraid of him because of his position. They're probably afraid of him because he was a good fighter as well. The king to whom he served honored him because of all the things he did for his nation. And yet all these things that Naaman had didn't mean much if, you know, when people see him, they're going like, okay, this guy's a leper. They don't want to be near him. Maybe they're afraid, hey, he might be contagious. You don't know. I don't want to look like that. I may be poor, but I don't look like that. So you kind of get the picture. And then Naaman hears from one of the Israelite kids that he kidnapped during one of his raids into Israel. And that girl, you know, she's working for him now, but she kind of cares for him. We don't know why, but she does tell him, hey, look, you know, we have a prophet in Israel, the prophet of Israel. His name is Elisha. And you know, he can cure you. And of course, what she means by that is his God. The only God there really is, right? He can cure you. Well, Naaman does not worship Yahweh, the God of Israel. He worships, at this point, Rimmon. Him and his boss and everybody else around there. It's a non-God. There's only one God in all creation, the true and living God. But there's lots of other gods as well, aren't there? But they're all made up by people. It's all figments of the imagination. So he just goes and he says, look, it's a hope. And he goes to where Elisha is because that's where that little girl said to go. And he goes and he shows up. He's got a bunch of troops with him. You know, so you probably figure if everybody just saw the queen's burial and all that kind of stuff. He probably had something like that. You know, he shows up with all his armor, with all his men. He knows his army isn't just by itself. His army's got, you know, the supply team, the admin team, helpers, all this kind of stuff. So it's a big crowd. He shows up at Elisha's house, and he's expecting Elisha to come out, bow his head, you know, say a few things over him, and say, okay, you're healed. But Elisha doesn't do that. Elisha says to Gehazi, yeah, so go out there, tell him to go take a bath in the River Jordan. Do it 7 times. By the way, that word is baptize yourself, really, 7 times. And of course, Naaman's going like, who does this guy think he is? Talking to me. So he's about to leave. And then his other servants go, come on, you know, he's not asking you to do much, it's his God's word, so just do it. And so Naaman does. And he's healed. And in that process, somewhere along that process, Naaman actually believes the real God. And of course, we know how that works, right? It had to be the Holy Spirit changing this hard man into someone who would actually be soft towards the real God. So then that part we came in earlier when we read this earlier this morning where he comes before Elisha now and he's not alone. His whole retinue, kids, you know what a retinue is? It's all the other people. It's the pomp and circumstance. It's all these other people that are with him, the army, the soldiers, like I said before. They're all there. They're watching, and he goes and he tells Elisha, okay, I get it. There is no God anywhere on the planet, in all of creation. That's really what he's saying. Except in Israel, because that's the way they talked back then. Because at that time, gods just lived in their own little territory. And so he's still kind of got that in his mind, because he may have been a new believer, but he doesn't, you know, suddenly change his knowledge of everything, right? How many of you, were new believers? Do you remember what that was like? Did you one day become a believer and then all of a sudden you know everything you know right now? Or did you kind of learn over time? By reading scripture, by other people telling you, that kind of way. Well, anyway, so Naaman is a new believer. And so he thinks, well, I know there's only one God, and he's living in Israel. That's why he says it that way. But you can see that was his profession of faith. That was a real profession of faith, because he's saying it to the representative of God, the man of God, Elisha, and everybody around him, all his soldiers, all the admin, all the supply, everybody, all these other Syrians, all these other people that believed in a God that doesn't really exist. He's saying that unashamedly. And then he says, there's only one place I can really worship now. I have to worship where the God of Israel is. Except I'm going to go back, because after all, I work in Syria. But I can bring some land of Israel with me, and I'll worship the real God there. And so he will. And he also knows, all right, I still have ceremonial duties to do. And part of it is to go to this house of a God I no longer believe in. And even though in my mind it's silliness, and I know it's going to be in front of everybody, but I still worship the true God. But I'm asking pardon from the true God. Now, we as New Testament Christians know, hey, come on, you don't do stuff like that, right? You don't kind of bury your faith when you need to at work, do you? You don't bury your faith when you feel like you need to at school, do you? You don't bury your faith in unpleasant or inconvenient situations, like at the mall or when you're playing video games with somebody or... Now, we don't do that, do we? But anyway, you can see the point. He's growing. He's got a lot of growing to do. But anyway, you can see what he's done. He said to the world, to his world, to the real world, I believe in the only God there is. He dwells in Israel. Of course, he didn't understand that, yes, Yahweh dwells everywhere, even in Syria. That's one of those lessons he's going to have to learn, isn't it? So Gehazi leaves. He has the blessing of God because the man of God told him, go in peace. Really, literally, it would be walk in shalom. Walk in shalom. That means live your life. That's the idea of walk here, not just put one foot in front of the other, kids. Walk has that meaning in this context. Walk, live, continue your life in shalom, in peace, but not peace of no more conflict, not peace in it's very comfortable this way. No, shalom means, in its ultimate sense, the peace of God, being at peace with the real God who judges heaven and earth. That's really what Elisha's telling him. He's saying to this new believer, live your life now in shalom with God. Learn of him. Grow in him. Practice living before him. Really, what's he saying? He's saying, guess what, Naaman? You are now a disciple of this God that you really believe in. Walk in it. Walking means discipleship. Walk in shalom. And so he does. He goes off. He's happy. But you know, somebody isn't. It's the servant of the servant of God. When Naaman had gone from him, that would be from Elisha, a short distance, then Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, see, my master has spared this Naaman the Syrian in not accepting from his hand what he brought. Naaman brought a present because in that time, from his custom, when a God blesses you, you give him something back. You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. That's the kind of God they had, right? If I want the blessing of God, I've got to, you know, kind of keep it oiled. I got to keep giving them stuff. That's the way Naaman still has to outgrow his thinking. But you see, what did Elisha say when Naaman tried to give it to him initially? As God lives. Why does he say it that way? Folks, that is an oath. It's just like saying, you know, if you ever have to go before a court and if you join the military or stuff like that, so help me God, is typically what we say. That is the same thing. I am saying under oath, may God be my witness if I'm lying. Because that's called an imprecatory, and I might be saying that word wrong, but it's a self-cursing oath. I'm saying if what I've said is not true, may my God hold me accountable. And Elisha says, as the Lord lives, I am not going to take this thing from you because I know how you think. I know how everybody around here thinks. I know the customs of the peoples around me. I know the customs of my own people. And they tend to do that too because they like living like pagans. But you can see the point. Elisha is teaching Naaman, the true God doesn't need anything from us. No, you trust him, and he's happy to bless. And that's who he is, that kind of God. So that, then, was part of the lesson Naaman needed, his first lesson, his first catechetical lesson, if you don't mind me saying. That's why Elisha refused Naaman's gift. To show the Gentiles, because they're all there too, right? Naaman's not all by himself. To show the Gentiles that Yahweh is a merciful God who gives freely to those who trust him in his word. And he doesn't expect anything in return because guess what? He owns everything. He made everything. He's unlike the God or gods of the Gentiles. He is real. And then it goes on here. So Gehazi followed Naaman, and when Naaman saw someone running after him, he got down from the chariot to meet him, and he said, all is well. So Naaman, you know, probably one of his buddies or maybe one of his captains goes, hey, there's this guy following us. I mean, you're an army after all. You know, you got to have rear guards. Don't want to get caught from behind. And so they tell him, and he goes, well, who is this? Oh, I recognize him. He's that servant guy. So he goes, I wonder why. I mean, nobody, they don't come after you for nothing, right? So kids, you know, when your parents get a phone call and they're not expecting it, what do? They get kind of nervous because they're thinking, I wonder if mom and dad are okay, or I wonder if my taxes were added up right, or stuff like that, right? They kind of get nervous. And so Naaman does too. Is all well? And so Gehazi says, sure, it's all well. And my master's sent me here to tell you something. He should have taken some of that because we got a couple of, you know, junior prophets. They're coming in town and they need stuff. You know, we need some bucks to go to Costco and get them stuff. And, you know, there's no such thing as a Walmart, so we can't just go buy clothes for them. And they're probably going to come a little bit ragged. So a couple of changes of clothing would be nice too. This is a modern version of what Gehazi's saying. So that's what happens. So you know what Gehazi's doing, right? In the name of the man of God. Therefore, in the name of God, he says, yeah, we need something. Gehazi is thinking, really, we should have got something for all this work. He owes us. You know, these Syrians, they come around, they take stuff, they give us a hard time. Yeah, he could give us a little bit back. We deserve it. He deserves to do it. But Naaman isn't thinking of what the lesson Elisha was trying to give, the lesson God's trying to give to these pagans. So Naaman makes up that story. And you can see, kids, Naaman wasn't listening to God because he wasn't listening to Elisha, who was the spokesman for God at that time. No, what Naaman's looking at is he's looking at things of the world. He's not looking heavenly. He's looking what we call horizontally. What's going on right now? How can I make it better right now for me? That's in his mind. And so you can go back to this scene, and Naaman, how does he say it? Be pleased to accept then. I'll be glad to give you. Yeah, I'm really thankful. I'll be glad. And you can kind of catch how he's generous. 2 talents in 2 bags, 2 changes of clothing with 2 servants. That repetition isn't there for nothing. It's to drive home this idea, hey, Naaman is being very generous here. And so Gehazi takes it, more than happy to take it, and he takes it up the hill, and he puts it in the house. Now, you know, he took it into maybe his bedroom, maybe he's got a cellar. Who knows where he's got it, but he takes all that stuff, and he hides it because he's going to use it later on for himself. Kind of reminds you of Judas, doesn't it? Because what did Judas do with the money bag amongst the disciples? He pilfered it. Kids, you know what pilfer means? If you had a bag of money and you take a little bit off the top so people don't really notice unless they really count it. That's pilfering. People do it all the time. They did it back then. But Gehazi took a lot, didn't he? Gehazi basically stole from God. Because if nothing else, that belonged to God. Gehazi has robbed God, though. And he hasn't, and the thing is, yeah, you're thinking, okay, so he robbed God of, you know, this stuff. But really, what has he robbed God of? Well, don't forget, what's the whole idea of not taking it from Naaman in the first place? What was Elisha's reasoning? God doesn't need it. I want you to know who the real God is. This God is merciful. If you trust him, he will save you. If you trust in him, he will save you. That's the lesson. In other words, that's the gospel, isn't it? You trust in the real God, the Lord Jesus Christ. You have your faith in him, you're forgiven. All your sins. In fact, you're forgiven the fact that you were born sinful. That's all forgiven. That's the lesson, kind of, that's this Old Testament picture, right? Not everything's shown to you, but it's there. And Naaman, well, he needs to learn that more. And Gehazi, an Israelite who has the Word of God, who's been taught it, who knows it, but he doesn't really know it, does he? He steals from God physically, but worse than that, he's robbed God of God's good name. He has just messed up the gospel by saying, yeah, you pay back God if he does good for you. That is not the gospel. That's from the pit of hell. That's what Gehazi, in his actions, has just preached to Naaman and his entourage. Now, Naaman, you can see by his profession of faith, he really knew who he believed. But this is going to kind of slow down his understanding, isn't it? So yeah, Gehazi has robbed God of his good name. Because Yahweh's action in saving Naaman by faith, that was the gospel. Gehazi's selfish action stole God's glory of showing that God redeemed people from sin and death out of his grace for no other reason. God saves by grace. And kids, you know what grace means, right? What is it? What do we always say grace is? Unmerited favor. Favor from God, and we didn't earn it, which is true, isn't it? But there's a little bit more to it than that, isn't it? We have to remember who we are. Born sinners, dead in our trespasses and sin. So really, what is grace? It's more than unmerited favor from God. It's favor from God by faith, but it's favor from God in spite of the fact that we're full of demerit. So kids, if you don't know what a demerit is, it's like if you're at the house and maybe your parents do this. If you do something good, you get a little star on the refrigerator. And if you don't obey or do something bad, then you lose a bit of that merit, that little star. They take it back. Well, our whole lives, from the moment we're conceived, we're in a demerit status. And the fact that he would save any of us is the grace of God despite our demerit. And that's what God is teaching. It's not by works we're saved. It's by faith. And that faith even has to come from him. But he saves us despite our demerit. So we can see then that Gehazi has stolen. Stolen from God. He's stolen God's glory. He's stolen God's good name. So now Gehazi is at the house. He stands before Elisha. He's got to get back to work. And Elisha says, so where you been? Nowhere. I just went out like you told me. Just came back. Could have said, well, what took you so long? It doesn't say that here. I'm just kind of adding to it here. Oh, nothing. Kind of like what we do, right, sometimes. Somebody says, hey, where are you? What took you so long? Where have you been, Gehazi? Your servant went nowhere. And of course, Elisha, who the Spirit has dwelt with him, the Spirit let him know. Did not my heart go when the man turned from his chariot to see you? That's pretty scary if you think about it. It's just like as if there was a drone over the whole scene. And Elisha's sitting there watching it on the screen. Or Matt might be looking on his phone. Who knows? But anyway, you get the idea. Elisha knows what happened. And now he's telling Gehazi, I know what's been going on. I'm the prophet of God. I speak for God. Whatever he says, I say. And guess what, Gehazi? I'm about to speak what God says too, concerning you and what you've done. And then he says to him, was it a time to accept money and garments? Because that's what Gehazi took, right? Money and garments. But Elisha doesn't stop there. Was it a time to accept money and garments? Olive orchards and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male servants and female servants. So why does Elisha do that? Is he just poking Gehazi in the eye going, I'm spanking you verbally here? Kids, you know what that's like, right? Sometimes you do something to mom and dad or don't do something you're supposed to, and they go, you never do this for me, right? Never is like never really, but you get the idea. So you're thinking, is this what Elisha's doing? But Elisha's saying, look, there's a time and a place for everything. Was it a time, is what he's saying. And many of you are probably thinking about Ecclesiastes chapter 3. For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. Read that later. But you get the idea. There's a time and a place for everything. Elisha is saying that to Gehazi. What you've just done, was that the time for that? And wasn't that the time for what? To steal? No. Look what he's saying. A time to accept money and garments, olive orchards and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male servants and female servants. There's a picture he's just drawn for Gehazi. And that picture is, if you think about it, it's earthly goods and comfort. And he's saying to Gehazi, is this the time for that? Is this the time for you to focus on things like that? Is it the time for you to focus on you, yourself, and you? Sorry. Because at this time in Israel's history, in the church's history, all this is going on. I mean, Naaman, a foreigner, is showing faith. God's using that to show his people, you guys really lack faith in me. And here is some foreigner who's trusting in me. Find that in Luke chapter 4 later on. Jesus says that. Not quite as plainly, but you get the picture. So that's what God is saying. It's a time to humble yourself. It's a time to let the Lord and other people know, hey, this is important. It's faith. Trust the Lord. There will be a time when abundance will come. And that's kind of that picture of money and goods and male and female servants, a picture of comfort, wealth, prosperity, the blessings of God. And so Elisha's saying, is it time for that? Not now, not in Israel's time, not at that point. But it also applies to us too, folks. Is it our time to focus on just the things of this earth, to grow wealthy, to have ease and comfort? Is that our focus? See, this picture that Elisha's showing is a picture of great blessing. I believe it's showing us a picture of what it's like to live in the eternity of heaven. But is it a time for us then to try to make that happen now? No. Not now. Our time is to focus on the Lord and growing in the Lord. And in that way, as we interact with others, to tell people about the Lord. Just like that little girl led Naaman to the point where he became a believer. So that's what's going on, I believe. And so, what does Elisha tell Naaman? I've got a word from the Lord for you. The leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and to your descendants forever. Pretty scary. The leprosy of Naaman, the curse that that Gentile had, is now on you and your household. That's what descendants has this idea of. Your house, you and your house, because it's covenantal. He's the head of his house. What he does affects that whole house. That's the picture here. That's the picture of covenant. And you're thinking, wow, it's pretty harsh. It's pretty scary. But don't forget what Gehazi had said earlier when he went to get that stuff. As the Lord lives, I will. May the Lord curse me if I don't accomplish what I'm about to do. And guess what? He got what he asked for. Gehazi had done more than just steal things from God, physical things, loot. He stole God's glory. He stole what showed the beauty of the Lord is, that he saves others by faith. They don't deserve it, and he doesn't say, give me so I can give you. No, I show you my love. Trust me. What Gehazi wanted, and he took the things of this age, of this world, and you can see why, right? He's kind of a poor guy. Elisha's not probably giving him a lot of money. Why? Because Elisha probably didn't have much bucks either. So he wants to have what a lot of people say today, their best life now. You ever hear that before? Live your best life now. What's that really saying? Focus on this world and the things of it. Everything else will be taken care of, right? Is that what Jesus says in Matthew 6:33? Doesn't he say the exact opposite? Seek ye first what? The kingdom of God and his righteousness and all this other stuff he'll take care of. Gehazi took it 180 out. But he was going to take to have a better life. He was going to take what the gospel, really in a sense, by stealing from God. He's taking the gospel and messing it up so he can have a longer life and a happier life, his best life now. But you see, he didn't trust God to give him real life, eternal life, which will be at the right time. Not at this time, but at the right time. And what is that right time? When Jesus, the promised seed, would come and die for the ungodly. Like Naaman, like you and me. He would die for those who trusted him and his promises. And in doing so, receive both physical and eternal resurrection. See, that's Well, we got to remember. And that's this picture that Gehazi just failed to recognize. The right time when Christ would come, die for the ungodly. And in his death, we would get better than this life now. We get eternal life. So instead, Gehazi, who was trying to get life by stealing, he got a picture of an endless death, didn't he? Leprosy. Kids, leprosy can be kind of coined, can be kind of considered to be a living death, especially at that time. You know, as an Israelite with leprosy that's real obvious now, Gehazi, you know what that meant for Gehazi? He was removed from God's presence. And that's the picture. Because you see, in Old Testament religion, the only way you could worship God fully was where? At the temple. You think you can go to the temple with leprosy? Mm-mm. You can't even be around people with leprosy. You are excommunicated from the people of God. That's what happened to Gehazi. He wanted the world. He lost God. That's the picture we see here. And folks, we're all tempted to do the same thing. We're all tempted in one way or another, in greater or smaller ways, to want to have our best life now. And this whole thing is, what's your focus, right? What's your focus? It doesn't mean, no, you can't, you know, try to get a good job. No, you can't try to get a house. No, you can't try to get a spouse if you don't have one. Or kids if you don't have, all that kind of stuff, okay? It doesn't mean that's illegitimate. It's good things from God. But where is our focus? Is that all we think about? Is that what we're driving for in this life? See, that's the real question. It's the same in the Old Testament as it is in the New. We're tempted to seek our best life now in one way or another. But God in Christ calls us to continue to trust him for life in this age, as he brings us into the fullness of the age to come. I'll repeat Matthew 6:33, which you all know. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things of this earth that we need, he'll add them as he sees fit. So folks, that's something we want to think about, isn't it? And for those times when, yeah, we're going to fail. Why? Because we still have that old man, as the Apostle Paul tells us. We still have how we've been brought up, how we've trained ourselves, how we've been living, all these habits, all these automatic ways we do things, the ways we think. Not to mention just sometimes we just react. So we fail, don't we? But what do? Well, I'm going to give more to God. Maybe I'll be a missionary and sacrifice my life. You know? Does he need that from you? No. Doesn't need anything from you or me? No. Trust him. Grow in faith. That's what he wants. He wants us to be sanctified, to love him more and more. When we fail in trust by following our wisdom, he says this, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if we say we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. Folks, that's something to think about, isn't it? What's our focus? In whom are we trusting? Lord willing, it's the Lord. And if we've kind of been drifting lately and kind of been realized now, hey, maybe my focus has been a little bit off. What do we do about it? Just read it. Confess it. Repent of it. Ask for renewed obedience. It's a struggle. And folks, don't think if I just do it now, I don't have to worry about it anymore. Guess what? If you do it now and you start getting better and then all of a sudden you fall again, what do? Same thing. Confess, repent, seek renewed obedience, keep going. And every time you trip and fall, as God brings it to your mind, what do? You repent. You confess. You're seeking for renewed obedience. Because if your faith is in Christ this morning, you've already been forgiven. You already belong to the kingdom of heaven. You are already a citizen of the eternal kingdom. You are already a son or a daughter of the real God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a God who is compassionate, full of grace and truth, and that you don't hold our sins against us because your Son, our Savior, our brother, has taken it all for us, and your Son, our brother, our Savior, has lived perfectly, and that's been credited to us as well. And that's why we are citizens of heaven even now. So let's use then what you tell us to encourage us to take those times to consider, just who am I trusting in right now? And seek to make sure that it is you. And to encourage one another in that same way. All to your glory, as well as our good. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let's prepare to come to the table, shall we?